This podcast is brought to you by Dinglemount Church. It will open up God's Word to you, inspire you to love God and grow in the knowledge of Him, and challenge you to live a victorious Christian life. Be blessed as you listen.
This evening, we'll be taking from John chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, John chapter 5, so there wouldn't be scriptures on the screen, so it might be better if you either will listen or if you can open, but that would be good. John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at a well-known passage or story that we have here in John chapter 5. And this is about a man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And this man, as the Bible tells us, has been there for 38 years in this condition. But then Jesus came to him, or not just to him, Jesus came in that situation, and we saw what happened. And I'll read from verse 1 of John chapter 5. He said, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He says, Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, he said, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people," the people there, the blind, lame, paralyzed, "waiting for the moving of the water. He says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease that he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When he saw Jesus, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Then Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and he walked. And that day, not that day, was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus has withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And Father, we just thank you tonight for this portion that we've read. And we ask that as we look into the scriptures, that you will not just speak into our hearts, but encourage us tonight to see how you come into people's lives and situations and changes everything. Lord, we give you all the praise for the opportunity we have, not just to hear, but also to rejoice and to have fellowship one with our mother. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The scripture we've read tonight, like I said, is a well-known passage of scripture that most of us, maybe if you haven't read this before, you must have heard about the story on how Jesus Christ healed this man. Not just this man, but even before you get to John chapter 5, you see other things that Jesus Christ has been doing. But to help us understand the context in which this scripture or this passage we are looking at tonight, or the sermon that I'm preaching to us tonight, To give it a little bit of context, when you hear the word limit, I don't know what readily comes to your mind. When you hear that word limit, I don't know what comes to your mind or what you think of. Now, whatever you think of or whatever that it means to you, it has that connotation of restricted access or withdrawal of freedom or lack of freedom or lack of movement to do what you want and when you want to do it. And I'm convinced that it is everyone's desire, not just my desire, but also your desire, to live a life free of limitations, whereby we have some form of freedom, either to go where we want to go, to do what we believe that we should be doing, or to live how we think we should be living. But then the question within that is there any such thing as absolute freedom, where we can do whatever we want, live however we want to live, do whatever that we think that we should be doing? And the answer to that is no. And this is just to take us back to the book of Genesis, right at the beginning. Because if you remember, when God created the man and the woman, and Adam and Eve, and put them in the garden, it was a life of freedom. It was a life of no limits. There was no sickness, there was no pain, there was nothing. They had this freedom to do what they wanted to do, to go where they wanted to go. But at the same time, it wasn't what you would call absolute freedom, that they could do whatever they think they should be doing. Because within the freedom that God gave them, God had already defined and said, this is how far you can go. Of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat. But God said to them, this one you cannot eat. In other words, God is saying to them, freedom is the basis of your joy, but do not overstep your boundaries. There is a responsibility. When God gives us freedom, when God says you are called to live a free life, remember the scripture that Jesus Christ, when he came, him who the Son set free is free indeed. And that's the kind of freedom and liberty we have in Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus Christ defined the limit to our freedom. And when you come to John chapter 5, I had to say this so that I'll make a connection with John chapter 5. Because the story we have in John chapter 5, or the text we have before us, is more like a paradigm of how Jesus Christ comes into people's lives who are limited by situations or circumstances and sets them free, thereby showing us, or showing to the people, that he is Lord indeed. And when he sets them free, he's not setting them free to do whatever they want or to live however they want, but he sets them free to serve him. He sets them free to know him. He sets them free so that they can glorify and give him praise and honor. And when you look at the first few verses of scripture, and I want you to look at verse 1 to verse 2, he says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. It says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. And look at the name of this. It's very significant, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda. It says, having five porches. And when you look at the place where this healing we are talking about took place, it is called Bethesda. And Bethesda simply means a house of mercy. A house of mercy. But within Bethesda, the Bible says it also had five porches. Now, before we go into what all this means, think about the meaning, Bethesda, house of mercy. And that was where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who's come to show us grace and mercy, went to display not just his grace, but also his mercy. And sometimes when you read the scriptures, you see a picture of salvation. Jesus Christ using the things that people could see and understand and showing them who he is in himself. If you remember the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, what does the scripture say? It tells us that God is rich in mercy. And here you have that God who is rich in mercy in the flesh going to the house of mercy. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 also, the Bible tells us there, it says, let us come to the throne, that is the throne of God, so that we can obtain mercy. So with God there is mercy. And in everything that Jesus did, when he walked about, when he healed people, when he touched the sick, when he spoke and preached to people, those that had gathered to hear him, it was all about displaying not just the grace of God, but also the mercy. So the place of the healing was very, very significant, that he had to exemplify or show to the people, this is who I am. This is what I've come to do. You are sick, you are paralyzed, you are lame, you are waiting for the water to move, you are blind, you haven't got the freedom of movement that you want, and you're waiting at Bethesda, the house of mercy. But there is someone who is mercy personified coming down to you. But like I said, it then says that this Bethesda is having five porches. And when you read that, it had five porches. Now, when I read that, what that tells me is you see the contrast between man's provision and God's provision. Man had already built this house of mercy. and has kept these five porches where all these people can go and sit, and all they could do is just wait. And it tells me the inadequacy of man's provision. Because all these people did, the sick, the lame, the paralyzed, all of them, all they could do was just to go there and wait. And in the same way, sometimes man can make provision for us in terms of how we can obtain help, but that's the much they can do for us. Not until God steps into our situation. Just like you can feed the homeless, you can clothe the homeless, you can give them all the help that you want. But not until He who is grace and mercy steps into their situation, nothing truly changes. So we can rejoice that there were five porches there. Some kind of covering to shelter those who were lame, to shelter those who were paralyzed, to shelter those who were sick and blind and couldn't find their way. And they were there waiting. But then not until Jesus Christ Himself came into their situation, nothing truly changed. If you look at the psalmist in Psalm 33 and verse 20, and you see what the psalmist said in Psalm 33 and verse 20. And I love this verse of scripture. He says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And that is what it is for us who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That this is ultimately where our help would come from. It doesn't come from the provisions that man has made. Though those things in themselves might be good, it may give us temporal relief. But the psalmist says, our soul waits for the Lord. Just as this man, we are waiting for something to happen. They knew that the porches and the place where they were wasn't sufficient in itself to bring them great relief. Look at the next verse. It says, but He is our help and our shield. In other words, the scripture is always calling us to look away from the help of man, to look away from the provisions that man has made, and ultimately trust God and trust Him and wait upon Him as the one who will bring us true solutions. If you also flip to Psalm 46, and this is verse 1 of Psalm 46, is a scripture that some of us already know as well. Look at what it says there. It says, God is our refuge. And when you say refuge, you're talking about somewhere you can run to in times of trouble. And he says there, and the strength, a very present help in trouble. Just as this man ran and went to the house of mercy, waiting at the waters for something to happen, in the same way we can run to Jesus. We can come to Him with all our troubles, with all our heartaches, with all our pains. Have there been times when you wondered or when you looked for someone to speak to or to share your heart or to share your burdens or to share your troubles and your sorrows? There is only one person who we can always run to, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why that scripture says in Psalm 46, if you look at the next verse, it says, therefore we will not fear. It says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, it says, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Look at verse 4. It says, there is a river whose streams, you see that? There is a river. Something is happening here. Those men sitting at the five porches waiting for the stirring of the water, believing that something was going to happen. But we know there is a stream, a river whose stream shall make glad. It says, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. And that's what makes the difference. It's not about the waters. It's not about the five porches. It's not about the house of mercy itself. But who is in the midst of her? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. It says, just at the break of dawn. And so when Jesus walked into this place or into the midst of the house of mercy where these men have gathered, it's quite interesting because when you look at the next few verses, which is verse 3, and you have there a description of various ailments, what those people were suffering from. And sometimes when you read it, physically, you know, they were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed, they were sick. But you know, it also has a spiritual connotation. Look at that verse again, because what it does there is that it shows us the different limitations and things that people do go through even in our world today. Those who may be seeking for help and seeking to know Jesus. It talks about those who are sick. In some translations, it tells you those who maybe are impotent. And when you're talking about impotence, it's just an inability to produce results. In the physical, when a man is impotent, you know what that means. Also, you can have spiritual impotence, that inability to produce the desired spiritual result that should be produced. And look at the next thing he says, those who are also blind. What does it mean to be blind? Inability to see where you are going. There are people in our world today who are physically blind, but at the same time, there are people who are even in a worse spiritual condition. They are spiritually blind. They can't tell where they are going. They are asking for the meaning of life. They can't seem to see that the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they see the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are the people that we see all around us waiting for something to happen to them. Look at the next group that you have there. The lame. When you're lame, you know you can't walk. And sometimes being lame could mean that inability to move at the normal pace or speed at which you want to move. And that's what you see. And sometimes people's lives can be described as not just impotent, blind that they can't see, lame, they can't move at the pace that they are supposed to move. God is calling them to come up here, to come and walk with Him. But instead of walking forward with God, they are moving backward. God is calling them to run to the house of mercy, but they are not running at the pace at which they should be running. And then look at the next group of people that you have there, those who are also paralyzed. In some translation, it says those who are withered. And that means inability to move at all. So these are two different groups of people. Some are lame, and then some are withered, completely paralyzed. Some can run and do the things, but not as God or the pace they should do it. And these ones can't even move at all. And this describes most cases all of human condition. Someone might say, well, I'm not blind. Yes, you may not be blind, you can see, but are you lame spiritually? Are you walking the way God wants you to walk? You may say, well, I'm not lame. Someone may say, well, it's not about being impotent or being lame, but what about being withered? Inability to even move at all. That ever since you've known life or you've known the things around you, it's like you are at a standstill. You've not enjoyed that peace, that grace that sets you going, that God would expect of us. And these all describe not just human physical conditions, but also people's spiritual condition. I remember before I gave my life to Christ, I always saw myself spiritually as impotent, because I could go to church and I sit there, listen to the messages, to grow up in a Christian family, there wasn't any life change. I wasn't producing the results, the fruit that God required of me. And that can be described as being impotent. You can't just produce that result, because life change, nothing has truly happened on the inside. And that's why I say that in as much as we are reading this, we can also look inwards and ask ourselves these questions. Am I sick, spiritually speaking? Am I impotent, spiritually speaking? Am I blind, spiritually speaking? Am I lame, spiritually speaking? Am I withered and paralyzed, spiritually speaking? But no matter what the condition is, the good news is that there is one who is present at the house of mercy, and that is Jesus Christ. And look at what the next verse says. It says there, from verse 4, it says, for an angel of the Lord, an angel went down at a certain time in the pool and stirred up the water. It says, then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring up of the water, was made well of whatever disease that he had. The interesting thing about verse 4, if you have the church Bibles, I want you to look at the footnote of in our church Bibles there. If you've got a church Bible, look at the footnote there, written number 14. I think it's good to point this out to us. Because if you look at that, it tells you there on the footnote that the NU text omits waiting for the moving of the water at the end of verse 3. And also, and all of verse 4. Now, you might read that and you're wondering, why does he put that footnote there for us? Now, the reason is very simple, because no manuscripts, earlier manuscripts that you have, which Bible was translated from John, this was before the first century, contain verse 4. And so what some scholars were coming to believe is that most believe that this verse 4 seems to be more like a superstition added to the text long after John actually had already written it. And that's why he's saying there that it was omitted, waiting for the waters at the end of verse 3 and also at the end of verse 4. So they knew something was happening with that water. They knew there was some form of healing taking place, but they couldn't make sense of it. They didn't know what exactly was going on. And so when you read verse 4, for an angel of the went down at a certain time, that is an explanation. How else could you explain it? When something like that, as dramatic healing taking place in a place. So it must be that the angel of the Lord went down at a certain time in the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring up of the water, was made well of whatever healing that we have. But that's not the argument for tonight. All we know is that something was happening at the house of mercy. But then look at the disposition of Jesus. Because the Bible says from verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. I don't know if you notice how the focus all of a sudden shifts from all the people gathered, the blind, the sick, the lame, the paralyzed, all of them waiting. And then all of a sudden, focuses on this man, whom the Bible says has been there for 38 years. It's just like a movie director. You know, when you're watching a movie, you see the camera kind of gives you a broad view of the scene. And all of a sudden, the camera narrows down to a particular character in the movie who is either very important or has something to say or has something to show us or to give a little bit of meaning to what's going on in that movie. And that is exactly what is happening here. Because at this house of mercy, with all these situations, Jesus Christ all of a sudden singles this man out. And you know what that tells me? That is a picture of grace even at the house of mercy. Grace singled this man out for his healing. And that is what salvation is all about. You can see Jesus Christ, the Lord of grace, coming in and not just showing them that he is the one who has brought mercy to the house of mercy, but also in the same way, it is grace that makes all the difference. You receiving something that you do not even deserve. He says there that this man was there for 38 years. You know what it means to go through a situation of pain, waiting over and over all your life for something to happen, and that has never happened. For those of us who have some sick members of your family, or you've gone through an illness for a very long time, you know what it feels like. It's just like when I was having my sciatic, and it was just for started in 2010, and that was lasting for. I knew how I felt. Now, let alone someone being in a situation for 38 years, and not just that you are in that situation, you're seeing others getting healed, receiving some form of salvation, freedom, something is happening to them, and you're just there waiting. When will God reach me? God, have you forgotten about me? I don't even have the means to get into this water. Before I could get there, others already have gotten ahead of me. But you know the good thing about it is that, like I said, it was grace that singled this man out. If you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, and this is a scripture that we always use when we talk about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Look at what it says there. It says, the Bible tells us in Ephesians Romans chapter 3, because that's the better scripture to use. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Look at what it tells us. Romans 3, verse 24. It says, being justified. How are we justified? It says, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Being justified, that was how we got justified, freely by his grace. And then the scripture in Ephesians talks about, it is not of our own works that we were saved, by the grace and the mercy of God. Because this man, actually in himself, from what we see there, didn't even have that much faith in Jesus Christ. From what we saw, he did nothing to draw the attention of Jesus. Because in most of the healings, what you see in the Bible is either the man will either show some form of faith or cry out to Jesus. But this was a man who had literally given up on himself and just sitting there and wondering and waiting for something to happen, if at all it will happen. But when Jesus Christ walked in, Jesus Christ singled him out. Just in the same way, Jesus Christ can come into a family and single someone out of that family to use him to demonstrate his grace and mercy. Just like you have a family, maybe all of them, not a single person is a Christian, and God lays his hand on someone and pulls him out and uses him to display his grace and mercy. And that is what we see happening in this text, that Jesus Christ knows exactly what this man was going through. And look at the next verses of scripture. The Bible says in verse 6, and this is the disposition of Jesus. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there. Who said that God can't see? Because sometimes we are in a situation or people are going through some spiritual difficulty or hard times, and we think God has forgotten. He doesn't see. But the Bible tells us that he that planted the eyes, shall he not see? There is nothing anyone is going on in this room that Jesus Christ, God, does not know about. You may feel like this man that has been in this situation for 38 years, that God has forgotten. He's forsaken. He doesn't remember anymore. It never moves him. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ saw him. No wonder why the psalmist, I think in Psalm 94 verse 9, tells us, or he puts it as a question, he that planted the eyes, he says, shall he not see? That means if God made the eyes, then God can see. And he says, and when he saw him, and look at the next phrase, that is very important. And he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. Not just that he saw him, but Jesus Christ knew. That talks about divine knowledge. Does God know? Yes, he does. And that's why we are not just talking about Jesus, God, being omnipotent, omnipresent and all that. But we also say he's omniscient. He knows all things. There is nothing that I am going through right now. There is nothing that I will ever go through that God does not know about. And look at the interesting thing in this scripture. Jesus Christ then, out of foreknowledge, walks up to this man. And look at the question that he asks him. And this is, I think, where we need to come to. He asks him a simple question. He says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? It sounds like Jesus is asking an obvious question. But I think there's an implication in that question that Jesus Christ asked him. Because sometimes it's not so much dependent on what God will do in our lives, but on how willing we are to play our part. God can extend his hands of mercy towards you at the house of mercy. God can extend, single you out, just as he singled Paul out to use him as a messenger to the Gentiles. But the question is, how would you respond? God can come into a church, and there could be people who are not even saved, and speak into someone's heart and say, today, this is your time. I want to use you. I want to touch you. The question is, do you want to be made whole? How willing are you to respond to the hand of divine grace and mercy? How willing are you to get out of that situation and say to yourself, I know that the King of grace and the King of mercy is here, and I want to cling unto him. But look at what happened there. And I'm going to be closing on this now. And this is the answer that the man gave him in verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, he says, when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, he said, another steps down before me. I have no one to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, he says, another one steps down before me. And you might be asking me, so what is my part in all of this? I will show us simply, and I'll round up on that. A good example is Jesus Christ stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And you know that he is knocking. He's calling you. You can sense that prompting. And all he's saying to you is for you to respond. That is your own part. He's already called you. He's already extended his arm. But in this instance, all this man needed to do was to see beyond where he was in terms of how God was going to do it, or how God was going to change his spiritual condition. That's why he said, I have no man. Humanly speaking, that's how he felt. And you know that that is how some people feel when they come before God. I have no one. But the question is, have you forgotten that you have he who made the heavens and the earth? Have you forgotten that you have he who the Bible tells us is in control of all of human history. He said, I have no one. And I think that that should not stop us from seeing what God can do in our lives. When he stretches out his hands, when he comes to us with grace and mercy, all we should say is, Lord, I know that if I have you, I have everything that I will ever need. But this man said, I have no one. So your part in all of this is to always see beyond where you are in terms of how God will either help you to overcome those limitations. They may be spiritual limitations, but to see that he is able to do all. And that is why we call him the great I am. He is able to do everything. And the second thing again that you see in that text is this. After Jesus Christ said to him, look at verse 8. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he says, and immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And look at the next phrase. This is very, very crucial to understanding what was going on. He says, and that day was the Sabbath day. The day was the Sabbath day. Now, that was intentional for that to be added there. It was a Sabbath. Because on that day, normally the traditional belief is you don't do that. You don't walk about endlessly on a Sabbath day. They expected that Jesus wasn't even going to heal. So God is saying to us, sometimes we must be ready to live beyond traditions. And you know, this is what stops some people from even accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because of the traditions. How many times have you heard people say, well, I was born into a church. My parents have been very strong Catholics, and that's how I've always lived my life. So what are you talking about? Asking me to accept Jesus as Lord and personal Savior? Tradition, stopping them from walking free as this man walked free. And for others, it could be different expressions of traditions that hinders, that keeps them blind, that keeps them paralyzed, that keeps them lame, that keeps them withered, so that they can't walk in the freedom and the liberty that God had given them. If you remember that verse of scripture where Jesus Christ healed a man, and the Pharisees or the scribes came to him, and were accusing him of healing a man on the Sabbath day, they knew the implications. Remember on another occasion when he healed someone, they went straight to the man that Jesus Christ had healed, and were accusing him for being healed on that particular day. So Jesus Christ not only chose this man to single him out, but to show him that if you're going to walk with God, then you must be willing to walk not just with God, but understand that you have to sometimes live beyond the traditions of men just to please God. Do you know, I did this little study about the fall of Jericho, and what I discovered amazed me. Sometimes we talk about the fall of the walls of Jericho, but do you know that the walls of Jericho, actually, when God told them to march around the walls of Jericho, do you know that it violated tradition? Because the day they marched 7 times around the walls of Jericho was actually on a Sabbath day. So when God told them, you go, blow the trumpets, march around it, it was a Sabbath day. And God was just getting them to see something. They could have held on to their tradition and said, no, we don't walk around and march around. Why should we do any work on the Sabbath day? But that was the day God chose and said, yes, you can go out every day, walk around the city, but on this day, march around this 7 times. And after that, you blow the trumpet. And after that, the walls of Jericho came down. And that is what God does in our lives. Sometimes he challenges our thinking. He challenges some of those preconceptions that we've already held on to for so many years of our lives, just to set us free. And finally, are you ready? I'll put this as a question. Are you ready to walk in obedience to God's command, no matter the cost to you? Look at the next sentence, a verse of scripture there. He says, the Jews, that is verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured. You see that they had a problem. It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And look at what this man said. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not even know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn from the multitude, being in that place. He said, then afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. Look at what Jesus said to him. See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And look at verse 15. It says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Not only has he revealed himself to this man now, but he has sent this man to walk in obedience to God's commands, no matter what the cost. Because as long as he walked away, on the day he received his healing, he wasn't going to be friends with those who upheld that he shouldn't walk on the Sabbath day, or he shouldn't carry his bed on the Sabbath. But Jesus Christ had told him, you have received your healing, God has touched you, now you walk in obedience, free and free indeed. And that is what God calls us to, that life of obedience, being ready to obey him no matter the cost, no matter what men may say. Men may say, well, why should you be doing that? But if God has called you, God has placed it upon your heart and given you that confidence and says, I have set you free, you walk in freedom and liberty. How can anyone stop you? How can anyone there ask you a question and say to you, you can walk in the freedom and liberty that Jesus Christ has come to give you? So God has done it all for us, and that is by coming to the house of mercy, by bringing grace to each one of us. But then he is saying to you, see beyond where you are at the moment. Be ready to live beyond those traditions that sometimes hold us bound, so that we can see the grace and the mercy of God. And be ready to walk in obedience, no matter the cost to you as a person. Shall we bow up?
If you have enjoyed listening to this podcast, why not join us in worship at the Dingle Mount Church, or log on to our website at www.dinglemount.org for more information. Thank you for listening.